And we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 13. And while I hope to go through the passage that we read, if there was a verse that I would want you to latch on to, it's the end part of verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Clearly, although John doesn't mention the Last Supper as we use the expression, it seems pretty clear that this was the occasion. And if that was the occasion, then clearly it replaces the Passover in the thinking of believers, because it was before the Passover and Jesus was crucified at the Passover, but the meal did not coincide with it. And then we have these wonderful words about Jesus as God and Jesus as man. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He knew he was going, and he wanted to do something special that they would always remember for them. And because it's been written down by the direction of the Holy Spirit, we have it too. He loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end, that is, unto the end of his own life, as long as he could while he was here in the days of his flesh. But to us it may also mean that he'll never cease loving his own. He'll love them to the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And until the last person who's going to be saved is saved, he will love his people unto the end. But the great love of the Lord Jesus, he never, ever lets go of those whom he has called and whom he has chosen. He loves his people. And often, as I've mentioned to you before, I'm sure that he stopped at each of the disciples as he went round them with his towel and washing their feet and drying them. I'm sure he said a few words to each of them individually, even though it's not recorded. Would have taken away from the glory of the scene. But I think we must remember that the Lord Jesus deals with each one of us personally, in moments alone, in the depths of our heart, one by one. So we've got this wonderful background, that Jesus knew that he was leaving and he loved his own which were in the world to the end. And when supper was ended, and when it had been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, though he hadn't gone, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. It's the middle of the sentence, but it's as if the Queen would come and wash each of her subjects' feet, as if she would bend down, as if she would know them all intimately and talk to them. Well, we know that's impossible. But here we have a picture of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords. And he said to Pilate, you remember, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. So he is the king over this wonderful kingdom spoken of in the book of Daniel, without hands, comes from God himself. The head of it is the Son of Man, the new representative man, human being, God, fully God and fully man. And the kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. And it's an everlasting kingdom that shall never fade away. And the king of this kingdom, knowing that he was come from God and returning to God, did not disdain to wash his disciples' feet. The washing of the feet of visitors to your house in the days of sandals and dust was the lowliest task that the servants performed. Just as if you go to an office and you're the office boy and you don't do any office work really. You make the tea and you dust the place out. So it was that the lowest and least important of all the servants, or even slaves, were given this job. I don't know if everybody's feet smell, but it was dealing with smelly feet. It was wiping dry feet or sweaty feet. And if the man was in a bad temper, he'd give you a good kick while you were doing it. These were the sort of things that happened to those. And so Jesus, in taking up this position with his disciples, indicated that the true relationship was that, as well as him serving us, as well as us serving him, he was serving us. It's good to remember that when we get to glory, it is said in the Bible that he will raise us up and he will make a feast for his people. So we see in the passage in Galatians 5:23, the eighth of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. Whenever I'm praying that the Lord should bestow upon me the fruits of the Spirit, and I work through the list and I meditate on them, and whenever I think of meekness, I think of the Lord Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but came in human flesh, and coming in human flesh, was crucified on the cross. And then I think of this scene too. Not proud, not arrogant, not off-putting, not using his great brain power to push people aside, but kneeling at the feet of these first representative disciples. And they are representative of what the spiritual meaning of these words are. So knowing all these things, in the full apprehension of his Godhead, that he'd come from God and was returning to God, and that all things were given into his hand, the Lord Jesus loves his people and demonstrates his concern for the individual members. He rises from supper, he lays aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, they weren't just arriving, so presumably they all understood that this was symbolic. It may be when they'd entered the house on the first arrival, their feet had been dealt with anyway. So this was not an arrival thing. It was because he wanted to teach a lesson in picture language. So he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then he comes to Simon Peter. Now, Simon rightly had a strong sense of what was proper and what was right. And it was proper for disciples to sit at their master's feet and be taught. But it was not, as he understood it, proper for disciples to have their feet washed by the master. It was absolutely improper. And he exclaims, in indignant manner, I think, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" It's last week when we were studying in Luke 7. Do you remember we were talking about the centurion who sent friends, said, I'm not worthy. He thought he was not worthy to come to the Lord Jesus. And then he sends friends saying, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Do you remember I was saying that the word worthy there is not the word that's used twice more in the passage, but a different word, that I'm not sufficient. And that word sufficient can mean lots of different things. But the suggestion was that it was not appropriate for a man of his rank to be visited in his home by his commanding officer. He should be summoned into his presence, but the commanding officer shouldn't be coming down to him. Trouble not thyself, I'm not of the rank, seems to be the thrust, that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And as we thought this morning, rank enters into it because that was how he understood that he was under authority. And Peter is feeling this same thing. And we are taught very powerful lessons here that the world's set of chain of authority is not the chain of authority in the church. It is totally a different thing. And so therefore, as Spurgeon used to say, they all call me governor because they know very well I don't govern. And the Lord Jesus rules his church by his word. The pastor is not the boss. The deacons and elders do not run the place. The Lord is the authority in all things. And it isn't the same as we've brought for granted into the world. When we're saved, we come into the church with those old ideas of the chain of command, those old ideas of where authority resides. And therefore, we can expect of things in the church, and perhaps even bring into church meetings, ideas that are from the old way, not from the way of the Lord Jesus Christ in his way of governing. However, you will see that however we might say that the Lord Jesus is soft, the steel here, as we'll see in a moment. Peter says, dost thou wash my feet? Now, I think you need to enter into the emotions here. He says that Peter is a rock, but he's also had experience, and blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, because he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as God. But at the same time, he did sometimes overstep the mark and contradict the Lord Jesus. And you can see the steel beginning to come. Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's questioning the Lord. And Jesus answers a sort of, mind your own business. It comes with that sort of power. It's not really a rebuke in the worst possible terms, but it's not easy going either. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, don't interrupt. You haven't a clue what I'm teaching. You will understand what I was teaching, but just at present, you don't. Just let it be. Let it happen. Dost thou wash my feet? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We don't know. His ways are higher than our ways. Does us ill to argue with one another and each to insist we're right. Then Peter goes further. The world's and its methods and its status has been deeply instilled in him. Sufficient that when the Lord comes to him and says, he says to the Lord, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And when Jesus tells him to leave it alone, what does Jesus do? What does Peter do? He says, goes even further. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." It's something I won't let you do. And I think this serves to remind us sometimes that there are prejudices, things that are instilled into us in early life, which are not gospel. And that when we therefore come into the Lord's presence or into the church governing situations and say, "I'm not going to allow this, it's over my dead body," then we're a long, long way from what the Lord Jesus is meaning. So, Peter comes out with, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It's the end, Peter. If you cannot submit to my lordship, then I'm afraid you can't stay. So though the Lord goes about it gently, and though this is a supreme example of meekness, there's steel here. It's a good gospel text. If the Lord does not wash us, then we have no part with him. And if part with him means walking with him for 50 years on earth, if being a part of him means going to glory and seeing his face and living with him forever, we have no part if he hasn't washed us. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." I'm not sure now whether Peter quite understands what Jesus is getting at. Why is this issue of just washing his feet, which has suddenly come out of nowhere, the most significant thing that has to be thought about? But Simon Peter thinks emotionally. And when it is that the Lord says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, no share," Simon says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." He doesn't want that to happen. You see, therefore, the burning heart. But you can see how maybe our burning heart can be denied by our prejudices. If it hadn't been for Jesus' skill, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He's on the brink here, isn't he? And Simon Peter's not going over that edge. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You can wash everything. And then Jesus says something that's very surprising. Jesus says to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Now, as a boy, I would have loved to have known that quotation. I wasn't converted till I was 16. But to say I don't need to bath, but if I just wash my feet, that'll do. That would have suited me fine as a boy. And that is roughly the meaning here. There's a change in words between washed and wash his feet. In fact, Jesus says to him, "He that is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." He says, the washing that I am doing you here is symbolic. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. It is like a bath to be cleansed when you believe in me and when you trust in me and when your sins are forgiven and when you have me as your Lord instead of your own self-will, Peter. It's like a bath. It washes you clean. It makes you new. It's a new beginning. But after that, another bath isn't needed again. You don't need to be converted every day. Indeed, you don't need to be baptized every day. He who is washed, in the sense of bathed, only needs to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. So here is a picture, Peter, that you have a part with him. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but subsequently that is renewed every day by repentance of the things you've done wrong that day and seeking the Lord's renewal. In other words, it's not like reinventing the wheel. It's not like beginning the faith all over again. All that is needed is the equivalent of a washing of the feet. You've had that new beginning. You've had that wonderful washing. And now, repentance every day, a renewal, a seeking forgiveness of sins, a cleansing, a light to wash in the feet, is what is required. No, not head over heels every time, but simply, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And the word, therefore, whit is a sort of word for right, but it means completely. You're completely and utterly clean. And then he indicates now that he's now not speaking of outward cleansing, but of inward, because he says, you're all clean, but not all. By this time, he'd been round to Judas Iscariot, and he knows what's going on in his heart. And though his feet had been washed, he had not been saved, he'd not been converted, he could not say with Peter that he wanted to be part with him forever and ever, because he knew who should betray him. So he said, you are not all clean. So Jesus portrays here the fundamental identification belonging to him that we have. We do put away our own will, and we submit to that of the Lord Jesus. In doing that, we do better than we know. And what Peter didn't know is that this was a picture of regeneration, a picture of the washing of water by the Word affecting his heart, and that the Lord was speaking of belonging to him utterly in the close and intimate details of our life, down to the last detail. He was not going to be there much longer, and he wanted them to know, and of course us to know, that he is as real and as friends to those who submit to him as much as he ever was. So when he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Now some people don't, because they still like to have services of foot washing anyway. And that misses the point. He says, you call me Master and Lord. No complaints about that. You say, well, for so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I don't want to see any of you disciples lording it over one another when I never lorded it over you. I don't want to see any of you disciples dominating one another when that was never my message with you. want to see you submitting in your heart to my word, to myself in my word, and therefore glorifying me. It's the only way you could say I am Lord of your life, that I'm in charge of your life, that I govern your life. And the only way you can say I'm your master, your teacher, is actually to put into practice the things that I teach you. You call me master and Lord, rightly, because I am. But if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He's not talking about the washing service. He's not talking about washing your feet. He's talking about serving one another. He's talking about fulfilling the commandment to love one another. And I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So in this matter, the Lord is our example. He's done it for us. And then he says, Amen, Amen. And you know, when he repeats Amen at the beginning and not at the end, he means you take very great note of what I'm saying. It may go against the grain. You may be familiar with the words, but pause, verily, truly, truly, you got it. You listening? Sort of thing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, this is something they know, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, they knew that. But he was going to be away from them. Neither is he, an apostle, of course, is the person who is sent, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. I very much liked, very much enjoyed, what we read this morning about the disciples of John. John called two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? The next verse, they got to Jesus, and they said, John sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They didn't embellish it, they didn't change it, they didn't put their ideas into it, they didn't change it into their own words. They reported absolutely faithfully what they were asked to say. And this is what the disciples must do. They must precisely and accurately reflect by their lives the things that Jesus has taught, the things that Jesus has commanded to be done. The servant is not greater than his Lord. He doesn't know better. He doesn't know all things. He does better than he knows if he does exactly what he's told. Neither is the one that is sent, like the apostles were sent, greater than the one who does the sending. The Lord Jesus sends us, go into the world and preach the gospel. All power is given into me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must do that. We don't know better than that. So we do these things. And then Jesus finishes, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I suspect that much of our Bible knowledge is head knowledge that doesn't make us happy. And the reason it doesn't make us happy is because the things we know, we don't do. They convict us to our disadvantage of things that we don't do. We say, well, it's a counsel of perfection. Jesus says, it's my command. If ye know these things, have you grasped them, he said, then your well-being spiritually depends on doing them. When the Lord Jesus was with them, they could argue who was the greatest, and they could disagree with Jesus as he did then. Peter really got quite a face-off with the Lord, but he could do that, and it was immediately settled. But if nowadays, with the Lord Jesus in the glory, we're all free, as it were, it seems, to do those things which seem good to us, and to perpetuate our disagreements and our emulations and our strifes beyond what is warrantable. But do remember those words, because they will give you will latch you straight to the core of this story. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We want to have a share with Jesus. And may it be that we have come to him, that cleansing blood should be applied to our sins, and that we should be forgiven upon repentance. Amen.
Amen.